Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis of our sermon this morning, as I mentioned earlier, is the epistle lesson for this Sunday from Romans chapter 7. Frustration. I think from time to time we all get frustrated, don't we? Get frustrated with someone or something. And oftentimes it's over a relatively minor thing. Maybe you can think back just this past week or even this morning. Think about something or someone that frustrated you. For example, there's a frustration of adults or kids getting upset if some project they're working on doesn't come easy and they have to struggle with it. Or in my case, a frustration is that this supposedly easy 15-minute project at home turns into a two-hour project with many trips to Home Depot. We all get frustrated with someone or over something from time to time. And that frustration can come at all levels. But frustration can also tear at our hearts. Frustration can mount within us to the point where we feel that no one can love us. No one can forgive us. And that type of frustration can be compared to the type of frustration we see in the Apostle Paul in our epistle for this morning. As you follow along, as you listen, you can sense that Paul is angry. Paul is mad. Paul is outraged. It's not at someone else. He's mad at himself. He starts by saying something that every one of us here this morning can identify with. He said, "I do not understand my own actions." Now, Paul isn't talking about his golf game or his pickleball game here. He's talking about something more important. Paul is talking about his life. In particular, he's talking about his spiritual life. He goes on to say, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And that's not exactly the victorious Christian life, victorious life we hear about, is it? It's the opposite. As you hear these words, you may think to yourself that maybe Paul is speaking these words before he became a Christian. He's speaking these words of his condition prior to his Damascus Road experience and his baptism. But that's not how it is in Romans. This reading comes after his discussion of justification by faith. It comes after the discussion of baptism and being joined to Christ as life and death. And it's all in the present tense. This is the present tense Paul speaking. This is Paul, the baptized believer, Paul, the disciple, Paul, the Christian, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, the sinner saint. Now, all of us, I think, have been taught right from wrong. Most of us here this morning have gone through youth or adult confirmation classes. Almost every one of us has been in Sunday school or attended vacation Bible school at one point in our life. And thus, we've been taught the Ten Commandments. We've heard the law given to us by God. We know that he doesn't want us to do certain things. We know that he doesn't want us to have other gods before him. We know that he doesn't want us to take his name in vain. We know that he wants us to worship regularly. We know he doesn't want us to offend our parents or elders. We know he doesn't want us to murder, lie, cheat, be envious, steal, covet, commit sexual sins. And we know all these things. We know them intellectually. We know them like Paul did. And yet Paul, the great apostle Paul, the great apostle Jesus Christ, who was confronted and converted by none other than Jesus on the way to Damascus, in which he was going to persecute Christians. Paul, this man with Barnabas and Timothy and Silas, went to the ends of the known world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, this Paul, the rock of faith, who suffered shipwrecks and persecutions and imprisonment because of his call to preach. This Paul, this super Christian, if you will, was frustrated. He was frustrated because he looked at his life and saw that even he could not do what he knew he should. So what about us? Why can't we follow through? Why can't we obey the law of God? And the law, it's not bad. Psalm 119, 137 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous, they're fully trustworthy." So why can't we do what God would want us to do? Why can't we follow God's law? Paul continues, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Now, if you're like me, how many times have you said to yourself, after you've done something dumb, stupid, or whatever, how many times have you said to yourself, "I'll never do that again"? And bingo, somewhere down the line, you do it again. Or you look at someone else and what they do, and you think, that's dumb. Why did they make that decision? We say, "I would never do that." And again, somewhere down the road, we do the same thing. Paul gives us insight as to what is going on in the next passages. He knows what is happening. Because Paul knows God has control of his inner being. Because he believes in salvation through Jesus Christ, he knows that God is holding him in the palm of his hand. He knows God will never leave him or forsake him. But he also knows he lives in a sinful world. A world in which Satan will continually try to entice us, entrap us, ensnare us, and snarl us, corrupt us, and literally beat him up. And that's the goal of Satan. Through his death on the cross and victorious resurrection, Jesus completely defeated Satan. And so Satan, once and for all defeated by God, now turns his sight on us. You see, Satan realizes something that far too many people don't. Far too many people don't believe. Namely, that when Jesus died on the cross on that first Good Friday, all the sins of the world died with him. All sins were paid for, no matter how bad. Your sins, my sins, the sins of our parents and grandparents, the sins of our children and our grandchildren, born and unborn, friends and enemies alike. All of our sins paid for. Not 95%, not 99%. 100% of our sins were paid for when Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished." And so the only avenue left for Satan to attack is to attack us. Sinful creatures who know better, who are far from perfect. Because if we're perfect, of course, we wouldn't need a Savior. And Satan's going to tempt us. He'll try us. He'll look for our weak spots, our vulnerabilities, much like a coach looks at the opposing team for that team's weak spots and vulnerabilities, because those are the ones he wants his team to attack. And he's good. He loves to see us sin. But that's not the ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is for us to forget what Jesus has done for us. He wants us to forget that we're a baptized child of God. He wants us to forget about his full and free forgiveness. But before forgiveness comes confession, and that's the hard part. I know what God wants me to do, and I want to do it, and I'm sure you're the same. The reality is, I don't. And it seems like I can't. So what's the problem? There must be something wrong with my soul. I know God wants me to love other people. I know God wants me to forgive others, to be patient with others, to be generous toward others, to make sacrifice for others. But then there's this whole list of things that I've done that I know I shouldn't have done. And suffice it to say, I cry out with the Apostle Paul and say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because the reality is, we live in a body of death, steeped in sin, destined to die and rot in a grave somewhere. And the million-dollar question, who will rescue me? Who will save me from this body of death? Because I can't save myself, no matter how hard I try. And you can't save yourself, no matter how hard you try. Someone else has to. Someone from outside of us. And Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. And that's really the only answer. Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves us from this body of death by his body given in death on a cross. He saves us from this body of death by baptizing our bodies into his death and grave. He saves us from this body of death by putting into our bodies his own body as living bread and his own blood, sacred wine poured out for the world. We read Paul's letter, chapter 7, but if you read that again, don't stop at the end of chapter 7, because there's a stellar verse in chapter 8, verse 1. He writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say some condemnation. He says no condemnation. The reality is for us, for now, and we all know it, life is a struggle. And you know, the older we get, the harder Satan's going to work on us. And when we start to look in the rearview mirror of our lives, we see the destruction, we see the corruption, we see the wake of sin debris in our life, and guess what? Satan will put that into perfect focus for us. And it can be overpowering. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we are so sinful. How could God even forgive us? But we can echo the words of St. Paul, who can say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.